Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. As we begin this new year in God's Word together, we want to continue the series that we were studying last year, the last third of last year, and that being the study on sanctification from Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we find ourselves on this first Sunday of 2021 in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. We're in the section known as Life in the Spirit, chapter 8. And again, just to remind you, sanctification means to be set apart and made holy, to be conformed daily to the image of Christ, to positionally be made right with God and holy before God, which He accomplished at salvation. And then, of course, to progressively go on to sanctification and maturity. In progressive sanctification. What a blessing to know God's good hand there. I'll pick it up by reading verses 12 to 17, then the section we'll be unpacking this morning, and then pray, and then seek to study with you through thy Holy Spirit. This is God's precious word. Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." This is God's precious word now. Let's ask His blessing upon the preached word. Lord, I thank You for the hope we have of eternal life, the joy that's ours to have the infallible scriptures in our own language. Thank You, Lord, for this precious section of Your word we've been studying. Lord, we want to be holy people, set apart unto You, an obedient people. Lord, this is only possible with the help of Thy Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. We know that, Lord, and we ask that You would sanctify us progressively, grow us this year and beyond, mature us and cause us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Thank You, Lord, for the saving work You're going to do in these final messages through Romans 8. Open the hearts of those without You. Save sinners, we beg of You, Lord. Honor Your name. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. When I began my Christian life, about 40 years ago, a little more than 40 years ago, in Southern California, after I returned from Hawaii, I soon adapted to the Christian subculture that I now was living around and became a part of. A lot of my friends lived an hour south, I'd known in Hawaii. We began to hang out and go to Bible studies, and I began to learn there were three words that if I spoke them frequently and if I spoke them with affection, I would be immediately labeled as a member of a spiritually confused part of Christendom and thereby not truly one of them. What were those three words? The Holy Spirit. Thankfully, when we moved back east to go to seminary a few years later, the Lord showed us that those three words shouldn't connote confusion, spiritual confusion, but a biblicism which needs to be recovered, revived. Why? Because these three words and others connected to them, like "send the Spirit, O God," or a phrase like this, "fill us with thy Holy Spirit," or maybe this phrase here, "O Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit." Such statements, such phrases, again, needed to be embraced. Using biblical language, it would be consistent then with what the Bible describes those who love Christ as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Every believer, then, is the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. Each one of us who has trusted Christ has God alive in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says. Therefore, our lives should never be characterized because of this by worldly, fleshly concerns and worldly and fleshly activities, but by the things of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in the life of every believer. So we continue then our study in Romans 8, particularly verses 12 to 17. And we find ourselves continuing in this battle, in this section from chapter 7 particularly, moving on now into chapter 8 and unpacking that, and that being this, the battle of indwelling or remaining sin in every believer, because he's not yet in glory and he lives in what Paul calls a body of death, and the clashing with the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about this, but one thing we want to take with us and by way of review and also into this next section is this. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can't be condemned. We have been reconciled to God. And we are children of God. But we could be under conviction and awakening. And God calls us then to be about this warring a good warfare. Remember I said earlier, and this is important to grasp this, that we are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. But just before that, a few verses previous, this is what I alluded to earlier, verses 9 to 11, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, notice this, we live in a day and age of complete confusion in our nation and this world over gender and moral issues. Total confusion, demonic influence. I mean, does anybody here find it difficult to understand when it says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None who are defined by those characteristics habitually in their lives will end up in heaven. You can't be a Christian who lives an unrepentant homosexual life. You can't be a Christian drug dealer. You can't be a Christian robber. You can't be a Christian lesbian. You can't be a Christian adulterer. Christians could commit any one of these sins. They'll never be defined by it, though. And that's what we're going to be seeing in a few moments here. Verse 11 says, but such were some of you. There's the hope of the gospel. Such were. The church is made up of people from these backgrounds. Such were some of you. But what happened? You were washed. What's that mean? Regenerate. You were washed by the regeneration. Titus 3, 5, and 6. The washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit. You were washed from all those sins we just mentioned. You were sanctified. You were set apart and made holy, declared before God, right with God, holy, sanctified, positionally. And therefore, we look expectantly and assuredly that your life will be different, practically, progressively. He says, and you were justified, declared not guilty, no condemnation. There's nothing in our lives. All of our sins have been paid for, believers, that is, past, present, and future. There's no condemnation. You're on your way to hell, condemned to hell. No, we have been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, all because of the justifying work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a work, what a Savior, what an amazing Savior. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch now, at the end of verse 11, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. And by the Spirit of our God. That's what we're about. Life in the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about in Romans 8. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Notice with me then the first point I want us to look carefully at this morning. And that is verses 12 and 13. Therefore, our obligation to the Spirit. He says again in verse 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We're in debt. We are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We've been delivered from it. We don't owe, well, I got to give some credence to the reality of the flesh. No, we owe that lifestyle nothing. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You can't live those characteristics and that aspect of your life consistently and therefore end up in heaven. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Spiritually, die. Physically, you're sure you're already going to die. Every one of us will die. Think about that. I've been thinking about this a lot lately as I've been reading numerous books and things that may help me to think more about the brevity of life and the reality of life. Think about it. Everyone here will die. No one will escape this world. Now, that how you respond to that is very important. Do you say, well, that is true. And do I know God? Am I ready to meet God? I notice again there was another young Republican congressman that had a brain aneurysm out of nowhere. It was in the paper this morning. 42 years old. And there was a man from Louisiana last week, 41. One died of COVID. This person, an aneurysm. Healthy men. Our lives are in God's hands. Are you ready to meet God? Are you right with God? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith and hope in Christ alone? If so, then I have a lot of encouragement for you this morning. Because he's begun that good work in you through the Holy Spirit. He's going to quicken you by the Holy Spirit. And he's going to keep revealing to you that you're under obligation to the Spirit to live a life where you put to death the deeds of the body and live. Sit carefully now then. In verse 12 first, about this obligation, Paul says, therefore, brothers, or so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, this is right on the heels of what he taught us last time in chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And that was this. First of all, we are to walk in the Spirit, Romans 8, 3 and 4. Secondly, we are to think after the Spirit, verses 5 through 8. Thirdly, we are to serve according to the Spirit, verses 9 through 11. So on the heels of that, Paul has just finished his instruction, and now he's exhorting us in this first verse. Therefore, we are debtors. We are debtors. Now notice, but Paul uses the same language elsewhere. In Romans chapter 1, he says this, verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. Paul says, I have a debt to pay, and the debt is I need to proclaim the gospel. So in that sense, there's a debt that he wants us to be aware of. We have a debt to the unbelieving world to go forward and proclaim the good news. We owe it to God the Holy Spirit who indwells us to not live in this way, but to live henceforth for the glory of God and proclaiming His name. Powerful, powerful reminder here. We owe it then in this sense. We don't owe ungodly attitudes. In other words, owe it to the flesh. We don't owe ungodly motives, affections, principles, purposes, words, actions. We don't owe any of that to anybody. But a godly life, we owe it. A life set apart unto God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice this also, a very helpful section, verses 14 to 18, same chapter we've been looking at. But notice here in verses 14 and following, it says, okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 14 and following. And the God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it's written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know it that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, so you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. There it is again, this reminder here, how we're to live for the glory of God. Now he goes on and he says this. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now notice what he's saying here. He's driving home a very important point. He's using a metaphorical expression taken from the putting on putting any living thing to death. It's a metaphorical expression. And what he's saying is murder, put to death, kill. Kill sin. Kill the sins that he's been talking about, the deeds of the flesh. We're under obligation to be murdering sin in our life. How do we do that? We do that by repentance. We do that by resistance. Remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. Resistance. Not embracing the world and the world and its ways, but receiving strength from God, Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, but also repentance. Now notice here in David's life, in Psalm 32, just go there just for a moment. This is very helpful. In Psalm 32, David says this. This really helps us clearly clarify this whole point. Verse 3 and following, Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So in other words, he says, if I'm going to live a life that pleases God, I can't be silent about sin in my life. He says in verse 4, for day and night your hand, O God, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Verse 5, here's mortification. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, if you trace that same thought to the book of Jeremiah, You see, again, a very encouraging part. Jeremiah 33 in verse 8, where we read this. God promises Israel, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and all of their rebellion toward me. Listen, a life that is mortifying sin, murdering, killing sin, is a life that's marked by repentance and also marked by resistance. Stiff-arming the temptations of the world and its ways to pull you away from God. The Scottish Presbyterian David Brown said this in the 19th century, I believe it was. He said this, if you do not kill sin, it will kill you. It's not whether or not I'll kill sin. If you don't kill sin in your life, it'll kill you. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this, something very similar to what David Brown said. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Understand this basic point. Characteristically, habitually, be killing sin. If you're playing games with sin, it will kill you. John Calvin said this. Paul adds a warning in order to shake off the Romans' sluggishness and further provides a useful refutation of those who boast of justification by faith alone apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. So he gives a warning. What's the warning? You will die. You can't be characterized by these sins, by the sins of the flesh, and reject the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. You can't play games with that perpetually, characteristically, habitually, definitively. If that is the case, you will die. This is a frightening picture here, reminding us of the seriousness of not playing games with sin in our lives. One writer said this, he said, if a professing Christian habitually lives in sin and shows no heart concern for repentance, forgiveness, worship, or fellowship with other believers, he proves that he claims the name of Christ all in vain. Wow, that's a shocking statement. How about this statement by Douglas Moo? He said, the truly regenerate believer, while often committing fleshly sins, will be infallibly prevented from living a fleshly lifestyle by the Holy Spirit within. So in other words, we're going to sin. That's why you read a passage like this. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, believers aren't going to be sinless, but they're going to be constantly at war with sin in their life. Are you? As you look back at your 2020 and as you look ahead in your 2021, of the sins you've committed this past year, have you repented of those? Do you see them for what they are? Do you hate them? Do you wish they never crossed your mind, let alone were acted upon by you? If so, if that's your attitude, wonderful. God's convicting. He's alive in you because God can't live inside of you, temple of the Holy Spirit, and be mute. Right? Is God a mute? God the Holy Spirit? Impossible. No, he lives inside of us to live through us and to awaken us for the glory of God. Look at this passage. This is a very helpful cross passage in this whole issue of mortification. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Notice this language. He uses the same words. Colossians 3:5. put to death, therefore. Murder. Murder what? What is earthly in you? What is that? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the anger or the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. There it is, but such were some of you. You used to walk this way before you were converted. When you were living in them, you were characterized habitually, definitively, characteristically by that. You were living in it. Verse 8, but now notice here, he didn't say, but now it's all done, it's been zapped with a laser beam. And it's done, thank goodness. Look what he says. But now you must, responsibility, you must put them all away. Don't play games with anger. How's your anger, man? Are you an angry father, angry husband? Are you playing games with anger? Look what it says here. He's saying, get rid of anger, wrath, explosive anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, men. How's your words and language? Young people with your friends hanging out. Is your tongue loose? Playing games with obscene language? Slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Are you truthful to your parents? Men, are you truthful to your wives? Seeing that you have put off the old self, old man with his practices, habitual characteristic, and have put on the new man which is being renewed, habitual characteristic, definitive, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. It's very clear. Paul's singing the same song. He wants us to not play games. He's calling us in 2021 and beyond to live a holy life, a sanctified life, an obedient life. Listen, if you pray for anything for me, pray that I'll be a holy man. I want to be. I am to an extent, imperfectly in the sight of heaven. I want nothing more than that. Holy thinking, holy actions. I desire, I long for a more godly life, but it's not going to happen apart from murdering sin in my life. It won't happen apart from that in your life either. He's serious. He says, I mean, Jesus had similar language. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Watch this. 5:28 and 29. Look what he says. So what should a young man do? Or what should a grown man do? Or what should a young woman do? Look at the text here. Matthew 5:27-30. Jesus himself. Is he singing a different song than Paul? You just follow me and see. Let's see. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye then, so how do you respond to this? Well, you repent, you resist. What else? You tear out the eye. Now, he's speaking, again, figuratively speaking here. What he's saying is, turn your head. If you can't keep your eyes focused on Christ, and you can't start going off daydreaming and thinking impure thoughts, turn your head, don't look. That's what he's saying, because if you look, you might as well have done it. Tear it out. Tear out the eye. Throw it away. Look, can you get the metaphor? Tear out the eye and get it out of there. Why? It will destroy you. Where will that lead? Playing games with looking where you shouldn't look. Tear it out, throw it away. It's why? It's better that you should lose one of your members, eyeball, than your whole body be thrown into hell. I believe in hell, do you? A lot of people say it's just a figurative place. It's just separation from God, baloney. It's eternal punishment, an outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. And yes, it is solitary confinement, but you ain't with your buddies over there all hanging out. I'll never forget years ago, they asked Ringo Starr, the former Beatles drummer, so where do you think Elvis is right now? And he said, well, he's down there in hell having a big party. I can tell you Elvis isn't having a party in hell. He's weeping and gnashing his teeth. If he is in hell, I don't know his heart. But I can guarantee he ain't having a party. Jesus said, cast into hell. Look at verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better that you should lose one of the members of yours than that your whole body should go into hell. I mean, think about that. If that doesn't rock your world, there's something wrong with your world. Powerful, powerful reminder. Listen, if we're going to live the abundant life, John 10:10, if we're going to live a life that says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and always again, I want to rejoice. If we're going to live a rejoicing, joy-filled, powerful Christian life, it's going to be a life of repentance and a life of thanksgiving and a life of resistance, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's not going to be a life that is apart from a serious pursuit of holiness, not to save yourself. Neither is it a pursuit of holiness to keep yourself saved, but it's the natural pursuit of a life having been made holy. And the effect of the cause is a life that is increasingly hungering and repenting and rejoicing and thanking God and pursuing and prioritizing Jesus as the author and perfecter of their faith. Again, John Owen. You can't get better than John Owen in his comments on killing sin. But listen what he says about sin here. He says, sin is never less quiet than when it seems to be most quiet. And its waters are, for the most part, deep when they are still. Just think about that. Romans 7:21. So then I find it that there's a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close to me at hand. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Psalm 139:23-24. Oh, search me, O Lord, try me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Help me, O Lord. But how about this one? Before we move on to point number two, adoption. John Calvin made this statement. He said, true repentance is firm and constant in the believer's life and makes us war with evil that is in us, not for a day or a week, but without end and without any intermission. Don't be shocked if you're the object of satanic temptation every day, for most of the day. Every day. Did you catch that? Don't be shocked. Remember, Joseph was beat down by Potiphar's wife, kept beating him down. But the bigger issue is going to be this. Do you see the need to respond to with true repentance, firm and constant? Do you see that? That's what Calvin was saying. I agree. Secondly, not only are we under obligation to the Spirit of God to live this way, a life of pursuing holiness and mortifying the flesh, but secondly, notice here, verses 14 and 15, Notice our adoption, thanks be to God, our adoption through the Spirit. I mean, our hope is, and a certain hope, and our rest is in the God who adopted us into his family. Look at verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Jewish Aramaic word for daddy. There's an intimacy there. That's what he's saying. He's saying the adopted children, Daddy! Deliver me, help me. I desire to live a holy life to glorify you. Provide the way of escape and temptation. Thank you for adopting me into your family. What a beautiful picture. One man said, we did nothing to earn adoption into God's family, and we can do nothing to lose it either. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't contingent. It wasn't something we did that God chose us. He adopted us and gave us this eternal inheritance by grace through faith for his glory, that his choice, Romans 9, might stand, not to the man who wills, but to God who has mercy, that his choice to adopt you into his family is a beautiful picture we ought not to take lightly. For all who were led then, verse 14, led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, who's led by the Spirit of God? Every Christian. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him. Every Christian is being led or directed and guided by the Spirit of God. Why? Because we are sons of God. But notice here it says, for all who are led by, literally the Greek is, are being led by. And it's a passive verb. It's a present passive verb. In other words, it's not like we're out there wrestling for God and somehow we hope God comes and nudges us along. It's saying God is working on us. We're passive. He's passively working in us. He's the one bringing about the sanctification. He's the one bringing about the maturation, bringing us to maturity. All Christians then are led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit influences us constantly. The Holy Spirit suggests and directs and guides us and controls us in the daily living out of our life of adoption. He's convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, 8 to 11. But how about this passage in 1 John 5:10? 1 John 5:10. This is helpful. First John 5:10, we read, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. The testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's a powerful reminder. We are sons of God. I mean, think about this. Maybe someone here, I know a couple of you possibly have been adopted. How about if you've looked into adoption, looked at all the different steps? In most cases, the adoption of the young child, there's no dickering back and forth and debate and interacting. It's the parents said, I would like to adopt that child who's available. It's the parents making the first move. It's God making the first move. It's God bringing about and creating his family for the glory of his name. In 1 John chapter 3, look at this beautiful picture. He kind of challenges us just to think. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, right now, right now. If you've repented and believed the gospel, you are God's child right now. That's what He wants us to grasp here. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What a hope. What an encouragement. What a blessing to be a part of the adopted family of God. Verse 15. Now watch how He moves from there. That great news about adoption. Now, He wants to build up these warring soldiers. Remember, again, the first thing is the obligation. We are not under obligation to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And then He tells us, and to enable you, I want you to reflect upon the reality of your adoption. And then now He says here in verse 15, and I want you to see how you can have solid, rock-ribbed assurance. So He says in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Powerful. Five times in the New Testament, the word adoption is used. This is one of the five. The spirit of adoption as sons. Other passages are in Romans 8, 15. Eight twenty-three, which says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inward as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the ultimate adoption, not just here, but the down payment, but the redemption of our bodies, the full culmination of this great adoption. We are adopted and we shall be fully together on the day of resurrection, which we'll see in our third point in just a moment. And then elsewhere in Romans 9, 4, Galatians 4, 5, Ephesians 1, 5. These are all the discussions and marks in the New Testament about this beautiful picture of adoption. But He says here, you didn't receive then, He wants us to understand, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You're adopted. You're forgiven. There's no condemnation in your life. That being the case, don't fall back into the worldly fear. Remember the world, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. The world is held in slavery over fear of death. I'll tell you, one way of gauging your grasping of your grace-filled conversion and adoption into God's family, one of the ways to gauge it and to evaluate the depth of it is whether you fear death or not. Whether you're paralyzed by the thought of death. Think about it. He says, you didn't receive, so don't act this way then. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery enslaving you to fall back into fear, a life of fear, being frightened. No, heaven awaits us. It's our home. I was talking to someone the other day about politics, and finally I said, wait a minute. This is not our home. We can be responsible to a point, and then at some point, it's God is in control. Why would you not have that as your starting point? God is at work. It might mean we suffer. We're going to see in the third part about suffering. And that's not disconnected from God. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 32 and following, it says this. What shall we then say? Verse 31, to these things. If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, vaccination, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, what shall separate us? He says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we receive a spirit of adoption to rest in Him, to realize the great inheritance that we have in Christ. What an inheritance in Ephesians. Notice in chapter 1, verse 11. He wants us to see this powerful point. He says, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised work of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. It's the down payment until we come to the praise of His glory, His grace. Thirdly, this brings us to the point of glorification. Do you realize, as believers, if you were to die today, your body would go in the grave, and then your body would wait the great day of resurrection. But on that great day of resurrection, all of us who are dead in Christ will be raised, and the culmination of our salvation will come to fruition, and we shall be glorified. It's as good as done with Christ. Look what he says in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit's the down payment in our life that He wants us to see. Listen, is the Spirit alive in you? If the Spirit's alive in you, He's at work in you to sanctify you and mature you. Do you feel the Spirit of God warming you to the teachings of God's Word? Do you sense God's presence as He guides you and directs you and leads you in your life? Do you? Do you know the experience of God? Can you say, yes, I can identify with you, Pastor Marcelino? I sense the love and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God in my life. Okay, you do. Wonderful. That's the picture of the down payment of your inheritance. And now one day that's all coming to fruition. But until that happens, He wants us to see that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our human spirit, our redeemed spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. See, the culmination is that we might be glorified. Our ultimate culmination of our salvation, body and soul, will reach the apex of what God had called us to. Paul mentions that elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's what he's talking about, the finality of your salvation. Don't grieve the Spirit, who is the down payment, who's at work. Walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk a holy life, pursue a life of gracious, holy living. John 17:3, this is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, the same God the Holy Spirit that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 lied to when they did not come forth with the money that they said they didn't have. The result is they lied. They hid the money. And they lied to God, the Holy Spirit, and were struck dead. These things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Can you know you have eternal life? Yes. How? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Are you a child of God? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you rest in the experience of knowing God? If not, He's ready to forgive you. Repent and come to Christ right now. Turn from your sins. Put your faith in Christ right now. Turn from yourself, your ways, and rest in the work of the Holy Spirit upon your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is such a powerful passage. It's a whole message in and of itself. Notice 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He just talked about how the Spirit is at work in bringing us to unity with God in Christ. And God has made His dwelling in our lives. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, he says this, since we have these promises, and since you have these promises, you, child of God, watching right now on Facebook Live and YouTube, wherever you may be, oh, believer here this morning, listen, since we, you all, have these promises, beloved, how should we then live? Look what it says. Let us then cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Wow. It's patently clear. Can you be a Christian and not be deeply concerned about whether your thoughts are holy, your attitudes are holy, your life is pursuing holiness? Again, not to earn salvation, not to save you or to keep you saved, but do you sense the presence of God as a response to grace, working out the salvation He worked into you? Remember, Paul told the Philippians, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure in your life. See, God, who's alive in you, as I said earlier, cannot be mute, but God is going to work Himself out of you. If He's not working out of you, He may not have been worked into you. Are you submissive? Are you gracious? Are you humble? Do you desire that, even though it may not be to the level you would wish it to be right now? The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Which brings us to our last point. Last verse of the last point. So he says here then, okay, since we're children, we're adopted children of God. Therefore, and if children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. Our future is beautiful. The riches of knowing Christ are amazing throughout the ages. To be in the company in heaven of righteous men and women made perfect. Heaven's our home. He said, if I go to prepare a place, I'll return for you. John 14:1-3. Heaven's our home. Look what he says in John 17. I love this passage. In John 17, in verse 24. I was sharing this with another believer outside of our church the other day. And they were so encouraged. Listen. John 17:24. Father, Jesus is praying, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Beautiful. Does Christ desire his people to be with him? Of course. He's not saying, I wish that so-and-so would be there, but if not, I actually prefer someone else better. No. All his people adopted. He desires all of them be with him that he might reveal his glory. He's prepared a place for his people. Now watch. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. What a picture. Now look how it ends, though. This is not really going to be a popular ending to people that are not thinking after the Spirit. Watch. He says, provided. There's a catch, there's a caveat. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now let me just share a few things in closing. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world is much tribulation. Take care, I've overcome the world. Elsewhere, the apostle said in Acts 14:22, they said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, all who desire to live godly, holy, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Philippians 1:29, rejoice that you've been called to suffer. 1 Peter 4:19, it says, to suffer then according to God's will. You can tell I'm giving you a theology of suffering. Look what he says here. And if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Remember, husbands, we're joint heirs with our wives before God. 1 Peter 3:7. Joint heirs. Here we are, fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs with our wives in earthly matrimony. Then it says, provided, the contingency is this, that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering comes in different ways. It's not the most dramatic we always think of, you know, which are outright martyrdom. It's other ways, multifaceted ways of being marginalized in your culture, losing a promotion for a moral conviction. And the list goes on. Relatives possibly stiffing and rejecting you because of your devotion to Christ. It might come in different ways in Western civilization. It is coming in different ways. I don't know, but one thing I do know is this. It's not a garden party to be a Christian. And we shouldn't expect anything other than Jesus said in John 15:18, they hated me and they'll hate you. Can you imagine being a Christian who everybody just loves to death? You're the life of the party. Everybody thinks you're fantastic. And again, maybe in some contexts it would be wonderful because there are godly people there who admire your faithfulness. But if the world, the average situation in our world, looks at you like everybody's buddy, the joker, life of the party, you know, are you suffering for Christ? I'm not saying go out looking for problems. I'm just saying, is your life so vanilla and so fuzzy, they don't see anything in your life that shows a decided commitment to Jesus Christ and his kingdom? I mean, it's something to ask ourselves as we approach 2021 now and begin with another 51 Lord's days. It's a great question to ask ourselves. Are we willing, provided, like he says, to suffer with him? Jim Elliff, do you remember in my 25th anniversary sermons that were preached by Jim Elliff, it wasn't like, let's build up Jerry, which is thankfully not that, but he was saying to me as an exhortation and to you all, are we prepared for persecution? Jerry, are you and the elders preparing the church for persecution, for conflict. Not looking for it, but preparing by right thinking about what it means to be a Christian who's in the clashing of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and remaining sin. Or are you peace at all costs? I don't know. Important questions to ask ourselves as we go into 2021. But I know one thing. Can you get any better than this? Your sins are forgiven. You're the child of God. Heaven awaits you. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And you have the fellowship with God's people on a regular basis. A little bit imperfect right now. It's been tough on all of us in this great challenging time. But we need wisdom. Elders, covet your prayers as we seek the mind of Christ. But we're going to do what we believe will bring most glory to God and wise for all people in our church. We hope we're all back with normal services very, very soon. But we need your prayers, and we're going to make the best decision for the whole church. We're going to go forward in faith and trust God. And we're going to be reminded by what Paul said. If we are putting to death our sins, we will live. But if we live according to the flesh, we must die. Let's be all about killing sin in 2021, in our homes, in our marriages, in our personal walk with God, and whatever way God may use us for the glory of His name in this kingdom. I say this as a pastor with a heart for this congregation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Whoever you may be here this morning, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, now put your faith in Christ. Say, Jesus, I see my sin. I see your great work on the cross. You were raised from the dead. The cross is empty. Heaven awaits His people. That being the case, Lord, I give my life to you. I repent of my sin and put my faith in you. May that be the case in our children's life, young people's lives, and everybody we come in contact with who knows not Christ. May we be those who are concerned about the souls, the never-dying souls of sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this has been a powerful year, 2020, of great challenges and tests. But now, Lord, we thank you that with these fresh truths on our mind, as we continue to go forward in faith, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who's at work in our souls, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, clashing with remaining sin. We thank you that the victory is ours in Christ. Guide us now and be with us for your honor and glory alone. Amen.